Thank you very much. That was sweet. Appreciate it very much. That was lovely. I asked you to pray, I think this morning, that that I first met her when she was 12 years old. And so it's been interesting to see them grow up. They just moved to Raleigh. Mike and Joyce live on the north side of Raleigh, and called this morning to find out where Faith Bible Fellowship was. So I'm glad they found their way. I want you to welcome them in the Lord and let them know we appreciate their coming. They're here this morning, and I'm encouraging them to come back with the rest of their family. Good to see you. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like to read from verse 5. You say, will you ever get off of verse 5? No, I probably never will. I hope that it becomes as much a part of your thinking as it has become of my thinking. But we're particularly concerned about verses 10 and 11 today, so we are making some progress, even though it's slow. Some number of you are in the building trade, and you know that if we don't build a strong foundation, the rest of the house, the rest of the building won't survive. So we've been spending this time building a strong foundation, as Peter does in this epistle. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience or perseverance, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if, or since these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren and sister, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you join with me in thanksgiving to God? Our gracious God and our Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come with special thanksgiving that you hear us, that you have commanded us and asked us, you have entreated us to come to the throne of grace, to make our requests known, to pour our heart in praise and in worship and in thanksgiving and in confession. We thank you for hearing our prayer regarding the missionary work in Papua New Guinea. We realize this country is half a globe away, and yet you have allowed us to share in interest and concern for those people living in darkness and in spiritual deadness. We thank you for turning the hearts of Missionary Aviation Fellowship and restoring their exercise and concern to serve the missionary and serve the Christian community. We praise your name for hearing us. We glorify your name for the work you have done in their lives. And we ask that it might continue to have a profound effect upon the missionary service and community in that country. Thank you for meeting with us, blessing us, giving us your word, which is blessed and is living to us. We focus our eyes, we tune our ears, we open our mouth, And we come to hear what you have to say to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Peter had experienced both blindness and barrenness in his training, in his discipling with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had experienced blindness to the cross when in Matthew chapter 16, and the Lord Jesus said he was going to the cross and be crucified, Peter said, "It'll never happen to you." Peter didn't see the cross. He saw the crown, but he didn't see the cross. There was barrenness in his life. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, when he followed afar off, and when they asked him if he belonged to and knew the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "I don't know him." And he, with cursing or with very strong words, said, "I don't know who you're talking about." What barrenness. What a fall. What stumbling in the life of Peter. And because of his own experience, Peter was concerned and is concerned in his text with the condition of those who were receiving this letter. Unlike him, in the Gospels, they now have the Holy Spirit. And these who receive this letter have been indwelt and have the capacity and opportunity for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They were blessed by the ministry of the Apostle Paul and now the Apostle Peter. And so Peter continues to warn them and to encourage them to manifest these seven virtues that are found in verses 5, 6, and 7. So in strong terms, again, he says, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. He advances his challenge to them. And if you have been here through our studies, I hope you see that Paul Peter is advancing his message. He began with a wonderful introduction. He reminded them of all the blessings God had given them in salvation, and he challenged them that these virtues, these graces, should be manifest in their life. And now in verses 9 and 10 and 11, or verses 8 and 9, 10 and 11, he gives us challenges regarding our own life. And as we look at them, we must take our eyes, as it were, off of the Scripture and put our eyes on the mirror. When I was in the Army, one of the first things I noticed was that when you appeared at the company commander's door, right beside the door there was a picture of a perfectly dressed soldier. It was full length. And it showed you how to be dressed. And right next to it was a full-length mirror. You could look at the mirror and see what you were, but you could look at the picture and see what you should be. It reminded me of the Scripture. And as we look at what God wants in our life, with that seed of faith, the shoot of virtue, the root of knowledge, the trunk of self-control, the branches of patience, the leaves of godliness, the flowers of brotherly kindness, and the fruit of love, we say, that's what it should be. And then we look at our lives as well. Now Peter opens his second epistle in the same way he opened his first epistle. Do you remember, he said in chapter 1 of his first epistle, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Now here we are in the second epistle. And what does he say in verse 10? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now we know about political elections to the Senate and the Congress. We know about general elections to the state and the local politicians. But this is particular election, a very different thing. And so Peter opens to us this important idea and thought of election. There are, in these two verses, we have three views that Peter wants us to consider. First of all, he looks back and he looks at the past at an election which is unchangeable. It is set in the mind and in the counsel of God, your election. Then he looks at something that is present, the danger of falling, or maybe we should use the word stumbling. Because the word fall here is the idea that it's possible for it to be permanent, but that's not his concern. The concern is that like Judas, you would stumble and fall and stay stumbled and fallen. But Peter himself knew what it was to stumble and to stand up again. And so there is the present danger of stumbling. And then there is the promised entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We cannot effect the election, but we can have an effect on stumbling and our entrance into the kingdom. Those are our responsibility. So one is election, the second one is endurance, and the third one is our entrance. The word wherefore in verse 10 points us back to the possibility of blindness and barrenness. Blindness not in an absolute sense, but a lacking of insight into spiritual truth, and barrenness, the thought that we can have life without producing fruit. So I want to look at this amazing subject of election and our stumbling this morning. The problem of election, point A. The problem of election. Is election a problem? Not as far as God is concerned, but it is as far as man is concerned. Hardly was the ink dry on the parchment when this was written, and Paul as well, and they wrote about election, we realize that the church acknowledged we have a mystery. Election is a mystery. Now, the word mystery means something that is hidden and is now being revealed. There are a dozen mysteries in the Word of God. But this is what I call the mystery of election, not because the Scripture calls it a mystery, but because it is something which has been hidden in the counsels of God, but is to be revealed in the life of the believer. That's the point that Peter is giving to us. We do not understand, at least I don't understand. If you do, explain it to me. I don't understand election. It is a mystery in the counsels and in the mind of God, but it is to be revealed in your life and in my life. Peter is saying, make your calling and election sure. Election is an act of God. It is something that took place. It is hid in his own mind, in his own counsels, but it is to be revealed in the life of every believer by his salvation, by his sanctification, and in his service. It's not a secret. It is something God did that we should know about and we should manifest. In addition to this text, we have one in 1 Peter, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We spent a little while on that verse, if you remember. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 11, we have the election discussed for the nation of Israel. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaks of knowing your election of God. And in 2 Thessalonians, he says that God chose us unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit unto the belief, or through the belief of the truth. We will not unlock the mystery of election, but we can reveal the evidence of election. That is Peter's thrust. We will argue until we get to glory about election. Let's not argue. Let us reveal the evidence of election in our life. And that is Peter's point. So God sovereignly choosing for himself a group of people to show his grace, to display his graces, to show his holiness, and to produce Christ-likeness. That we will come back to as we must. Why is election a problem? It's a problem because there is a misunderstanding of salvation. Peter is challenging the people he's writing to prove that they're elect. He is telling them, I want you, Christ wants you, God wants you to prove that the elective process of God has been effective in your life. Salvation is both profound and simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What could be simpler than that? Come as a little child and accept the truth of the Word of God about the person of Christ and your own condition, and you will be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What can be simpler? But it is profound. It deals with the problem of sin and sins. It deals with the problem of forgiveness, of death, in all of its ramifications, and life in all of its ramifications. It is profound because it deals with the sufficiency of the death of Christ, of the sacrifice that he accomplished on the cross, of the substitution that is inherent in our salvation. And it deals above all with the great subject of love. Who of us can say that the great work of salvation is not profound? And the historical record of the Old Testament as well as the New is offered as an explanation of salvation. All of the Old Testament leads up to God's work of salvation, and all of the New Testament looks back to that great work which makes salvation possible. We will never comprehend all that's involved in salvation. But we don't argue about that either. We believe the message, and what we do not understand, we leave till we will know as we are known. It is profound. Secondly, it is practical. It is not some ethereal ideas up in the heavenlies. It is a practical message that will change your life. And if it doesn't change your life, there's something wrong with your understanding of salvation. Man was separated from God by sin. It practically worked out in the life of Adam and Eve and everyone born of Adam and Eve. Christ was sent by God to die, to be raised from the grave, in order that fellowship can be restored. That's what God wants. And he wanted it so bad, he was willing to offer his Son as a sacrifice for your sin, that fellowship could be restored. God brought salvation to us in order that we might be restored to that intimate fellowship with him. And so it is practical in that there is the offer, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have sung songs this morning that remind us of the invitation to believe. We are sinners, but we need a Savior who will deal with that. And the call is universal. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isaiah says, "Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters." Revelation ends by saying, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." What could be simpler than for God to extend an invitation, a calling, to which he expects man to respond and to believe? Many hear, but do not come. Many are called, but many do not respond to that call. It is profound, it is practical, and it is permanent. It is eternal salvation. It is an eternal relationship with God. We are reminded over and over again in the Scriptures that our relationship cannot change. Though our fellowship might change, the relationship cannot change. In John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Double negative in Greek. In fact, it's a triple negative. Shall never, never, never perish. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? None of those. And Paul goes on, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ." How can you stay there so quiet? Isn't anybody going to say amen? Election does not save. And so I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I do so, I prove that election. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Unto obedience. And our proof of election in that verse is obedience. And so it is a permanent transaction of God in salvation. Not only is there a misunderstanding of salvation, there is a misrepresentation of sanctification. Peter says, for the second time, give all diligence. There is effort. There is energy. There is urgency in what Peter is saying to us here. Now, many who think that man must make no response to God's offer of salvation also believe that sanctification is automatic. If it's automatic, I'd like to come and look at your garden and to see whether or not you have watered, whether you have fertilized, and whether you have taken the weeds out. It may sound automatic in the classroom, but when you get out in the garden, there is a need for weeding. You get that packet of seeds, and they tell you what to do. Is it all automatic? They don't tell you how much sweat it's going to take to get a beautiful harvest like is on the picture of that little packet. It doesn't tell you how many weeds are going to grow up. It doesn't tell you all the problems you're going to face. It just shows you that lovely picture. And it sounds so automatic. Because in every seed is life. And the capacity of that seed is to produce a likeness that is pictured on the little packet. A misrepresentation of sanctification. Sanctification only takes place as we exercise faith in God and in His Word. And that sanctification takes place in my life. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And so Peter is saying to here, if you're going to be sanctified, you have to give all diligence. All diligence. And you have to make your calling and election sure. Sanctification is God's work. But it's His work as I exercise faith in His Word, the Holy Spirit applies the truth, and I make choices that I'm going to be like Christ. And I'm going to put off the old man, as we learned in Sunday school this morning. I can't just lay down and say, well, if you're going to make me like Christ, just go ahead and do it. It's not a beauty salon. It's not an operating theater. It is the work and the energy that's necessary in daily life, a life filled with problems. There is a misunderstanding of salvation. There is a misrepresentation of sanctification. And thirdly, there is a miscommunication about service. What is the purpose of our salvation? The purpose of our salvation is that we might serve God in godliness and in reverence. The ultimate goal is Christ-likeness. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He went about doing good. He came as a servant. And so verse 10 says, if you do these things, it's the doing of them. If we're not doing, we will not produce Christ-likeness. It is not idleness or which produces barrenness. It is not restfulness in the sense that I don't produce anything. He says again in verse 10, if you do these things, you will never fall. Never fall permanently. You may stumble, as Peter did. And then someone said, the glory is not in never falling, but rising every time you fall. They on the heights are not the ones who never err nor go astray. No, those who stand where first comes dawn are those who stumbled but went on. That's what Peter is after. And so we serve the Lord in a lost world. As fruit is not spontaneous without effect on a tree, so fruitfulness is not spontaneous or automatic without effort in our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Producing these seven virtues, out of faith comes virtue and virtue, knowledge and knowledge, so forth. Each of these come, they spring out of faith, and it is service to God. God wants that. Then there is, second, the proof of our election. Scientists could go into their laboratory, and they could produce a nice, brown, round seed. Or at least it looks like a seed. You can go to the store, and you can find balls. They look like eyes. And you drop it, and it bounces, but it doesn't see. It looks like an eye. It's the size of an eye, but it doesn't have life. And the scientists could go into their laboratory, and they could look at this round, brown seed and make one exactly the same size, exactly the same color, exactly the same weight. And so the question is, prove to me which one has life. Or this one does. Prove it. Well, it does. I can tell you it does. No, I want you to prove to me that this one has life and that one doesn't. They look the same. Their color is the same. Their size is the same. Their weight is the same. Prove to me that one of them has life and the other one doesn't. You know already what the answer is, don't you? It's on the exam. The only way of proving is to bury them both. And you put them both into the ground, you give them the same water, you give them the same sunshine, the same light, the same fertilizer, and one will grow and the other one won't. It's that simple. Proof of election is exactly the same thing. The great doctrine of election is debated. Prove you are elect. That's what Peter is saying. We don't have a problem with the word being there. We don't have problem with the fact that God in his sovereignty does elect, but how do you prove that you're elect? Can you do it with your feelings? Oh, I feel elect. I just feel so wonderful. It just is such a wonderful feeling to know that God thought of me, and it's just so wonderful to be elect. Is that sufficient? For Peter, it's not. For God, it's not. I know I'm elect. I know people have gone to seminary and have gotten their degree and come out with all the theological ramifications of soteriology and its application in sublapsarianism, superlapsarianism, and ultralapsarianism. That's just to let you know I did my homework. But they're not saved. They can explain. They know. But there's no life. You say, well, let's argue about it. In every classroom it is argued. You can say, I think. No, says Peter. I want to see. I want to see something that proves you're elect. Make your calling and election sure. The proof is not for God. God doesn't need proof. It's in his mind, in his counsel. It doesn't change God. It doesn't change his plan. It doesn't change his purpose. It doesn't change his counsel. God is looking down on mankind and he's saying, through the Apostle Peter, prove you're elect. He doesn't want argument. He doesn't want feelings. He wants proof. Peter gives us two great works of God, your calling and your election. Now you say, why is it in that order? Because as far as God is concerned, the order is different. As far as God is concerned, the election took place in eternity, and the calling takes place in time. So why does Peter put it the other way? I can tell you why. Because when I come to Jesus Christ and I believe the gospel and I accept his salvation, calling comes first in my experience. The idea of election is not for those of you who have never trusted Christ, but it's in the text and I must deal with it this morning. But if you have come this morning and you have never believed the gospel, election won't mean anything to you. In fact, you'll be angry with God. You say, I don't understand that. God says, you don't need to understand that. And so the first aspect of God's work in your life is God's calling you to salvation. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, you, as many as receive him. And that is the invitation to you this morning. And so the proof of election is not that you understand it. The proof of election is that you believe the gospel. And Peter is looking at them through his own eyes, through our eyes. And our first understanding of God's great work is, I invite you to come to Christ. I invite you to believe about my Son. That's the first place we meet it. And after we have done that, after we have believed the gospel, after we have accepted the Savior, after we have comprehended our need of Christ and we believe, God says, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you a mystery. You didn't know it then, but I want you to know I chose you in Christ. Thank you. Amen. And so Peter puts it in the order in which you and I experience it. Calling first, and then our comprehension and that mystery is revealed to me. Wow, what an amazing thing. God thought of me before he thought of the world. And I say amen to that. That is the reason it's in this order. For us, calling is first. And we have become aware of God's invitation as I invite you this morning. To come to Christ, to believe the gospel, to acknowledge your sin. And once you have done that, God will say to you, look, I chose you. But then God says, I choose you, but I want proof. Not for me, but for the world and for yourself. And so the proof of election begins with the faith that I exercise. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith exercised in the truth of God brings salvation. Faith is the common ingredient in verse 1 of chapter 1, like precious faith. But that faith must be the common ingredient as I place it in Christ. You can have faith in the church, or faith in baptism, or faith in the sacraments, but it's faith in Christ that saves. In the same way that life is the common ingredient of every seed, faith is the common ingredient in every believer, and it must be exercised. So the faith that I exercise, God expects proof in your life by growth and by manifesting those fruit. Which is most important to you, your birth date or your life? When your little child got sick, desperately sick, and you decided to go to the hospital, do you say, wait a minute, I got to get the birth certificate? And so you went and you finally found in your lockbox the birth certificate for that child. And there you go to the hospital. And your doctor meets you and says, Doctor, this child is very sick. Let me show you his birth certificate. Is that what you showed him? You didn't show him the birth certificate. You weren't concerned about the day the child was born. You were concerned about the life that may be ebbing away. And you want the doctor's help. But I know people who are desperately sick spiritually. Wait, let me show you my birth certificate. God isn't so much concerned about your birth certificate as whether or not there is life. And if we are spiritually sick and we are diseased, July the 3rd, 1900 and such and such. God says, that's not the issue. The issue is, have you got life? And is there fruit? I'm glad you have a date on the front of your Bible, in the front page of your Bible, I trusted Christ. But God is more concerned about fruit, not a date. Now the enemy may need that date, and you may need to point the enemy to that date. But I can tell you, if you can point and say, look, there's fruit, the enemy is far more convinced. The faith that I exercise, the faithfulness that I exhibit. Peter says, make your calling and election sure. It's your job. It involves your energy. It involves your effort. It involves the urgency of the word add. And so there is the faithfulness that I exhibit. Is it just a shoot? Is that all you're happy with? Is it just the root? Is that the end of the story? Is it nice that there are branches? Is it nice that there are leaves? It's really wonderful that there's flowers. But that's not the end. And so there is the faithfulness I exhibit. And thirdly, there is the fruit I expose. In verse 7, the fruit is love. In verse 10, the fruit is standing. You're not going to stumble. Standing strong in the midst of temptation and problems and trials and difficulties, the fact that you don't stumble is an evidence you've been elected. This is a permanent fall that we're talking about, like Judas. And so James says in chapter 2 and verse 20, that faith without works is dead, being alone. Fruit is not optional. You can point to your election and say, oh, there it is. I believe it. I feel it. It looks good. I'll argue it. No, says Peter, I want to see it. Faith without works is dead. Thirdly, there is a purpose of election. If I were to ask you, why did God choose you? What would you say? There are several answers, but usually the answer is, God saved me to take me to heaven. Show me a verse. I'll save you the trouble. You won't find one. You will find a verse that says that God chose us unto salvation, but there's not a period after the word salvation. It goes on to say, unto sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. If I were to ask you, what's the purpose of our of election? The answer is, well, let's ask Peter. Peter, why did God elect us? In chapter 1 of 1st Epistle, he says, elect unto obedience. Elect unto obedience. Let's ask Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He has chosen us in Christ that we should be holy. The purpose of election is not so I can just lay on the table and say, oh, it's all over with. Wow, it's finished. I just have to lay here and everything is all right. Not at all. Election is the work of God. His calling comes to me, and I respond by faith in faith, and I believe. And is that the end? That's not the end. I've got a birth certificate. Is the mother and father happy with just a birth certificate? Not at all. There must be growth. If you're elect, prove it. We want to see fruit. If you are elect, fulfill the purpose of that election. John chapter 15 and verse 16 must have been rumbling around in Peter's mind. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Oh, it's a lovely term. We should put an exclamation point there. Not at all. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit. Isn't that amazing? Peter is saying, yeah, I remember that. And as Peter writes by the Holy Spirit, he says, God has ordained that we should produce fruit. You go and buy a pear tree. Oh, you know, those little ones like this, still in the bucket. Why did you buy a pear tree? Because you want tomatoes? Did you buy a pear tree? Perhaps you think you get coconuts? Why did you buy a pear tree? Because you want pears. And you bought tomato plants so that you'll have tomato. And you bought a grapevine because you want grapes. And you bought a fig tree so that you'll have figs. You brought it because there is a purpose. And God bought you. And He called you. And in eternity past, He elected you for a purpose. And what is the purpose? To produce fruit. To make your calling and election sure. And so I must go again through these seven or eight things very quickly, and I'll let you go and eat. There is a great work that begins this wonderful process. Faith. The seed of faith. It's a great work. What a great work. We could spend a long time on that. I'll let you do that for homework. But it's a great work. It's where it all begins. This is the work of God that you believe. And what a great work it is. And then there is a gallant war, the shoot of virtue. As soon as you believe, war breaks out. A gallant war, a struggle to send up a shoot which demands strength and virtue and boldness. Thirdly, a gracious witness, the root of knowledge. A witness tells what he knows. What do you know? It's knowledge. It's where the root go. A growing watch. The trunk of self-control. What did Peter hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus? Watch and pray. So you don't enter into temptation. A growing watch. Number five, a gentle word. The branches of patience. Oh, it's hard to say a gentle word, isn't it? We just as soon let him have it. Oh, have we got a storehouse of words? No, a gentle word. It is patience. A good walk. That's the leaves of godliness. Walk in love. walk worthy. Walk as he walked. The walk, a good walk, a walk of godliness. Number 7, a generous way. The flower of brotherly kindness. A generous way. It's my love to you and your love to me. It's a generous way. And then number 8, a glorious wealth. The fruit of love. It begins with a great work. That's the seed. And it ends with a glorious wealth. A tree burdened down with fruit. It's proof you've been elected. Don't argue with me about election. Unless you have all the answers. Don't tell me how it feels. Show me, says Peter, that you have been called and you elect. And so the fall might come temporarily, but it'll never be permanent. Because that fruit guarantees that I have been elected of God in eternity past. And it guarantees that I've heard the call, that effective call, and I have responded. Are you called? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Are you called? Bring forth fruit, the fruit of faith. Are you called? Walk in godliness. Are you elect? Forget the problems of election. Are you elect? Give me proof. Are you elect? Fulfill the purpose. Peter says, make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? In the classroom of the seminary? Not at all. Sitting here so piously with your best clothes on and murmuring amen? Not at all. Prove you're elect by producing fruit.